The first reading is Psalm 82, and that can be found on page 590 of the Bibles. I realise I've never done two passages in one, so I'm not sure whether to tell you the next one or just tell you where it is after. I'll tell you where it is after. I'll go for that. So, Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods, Son of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations." And the second reading is John chapter 10, verse 31 to 42, verses 31 to 42, and that's on page 1081. So John 10, verses 31 to 42. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming,' because I said, 'I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there.
Hi there, I'm Johnny. This evening we can go to Jesus through the scriptures and believe in him. So let's pray before we start. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of hearing you speak to us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please would you teach us, please would you encourage us to believe in him, no matter the rejection we might face. In his name and for your glory, amen. Why don't people believe in Jesus? You tell them the good news, Jesus is the Son of God, but many people don't believe in him. Last year, over a period of several months, I told a friend the good news at a local tennis club. I explained that Jesus was the Son of God, and invited him to believe and receive forgiveness for all his sins, but he asked me never to talk to him about Jesus again. Why don't people want to believe in Jesus? In 2021, for the first time in a census of England and Wales, less than half of the population described themselves as Christian. And in reality, I expect far fewer are actually Christian believers. A relatively low percentage of us actually follow Jesus. But why is Jesus being marginalized by our society? In fact, rejection of Jesus is so widespread that if you believe in him, you'll be rejected too. If you go to Jesus at the margins of society and believe in him, you'll be marginalized along with him. And the good news you proclaim will be rejected. The ethics you hold to will be thrown out of court. If you believe in Jesus, you'll be rejected too. So it's important to understand why people reject him. Because if you think that they have good reasons for doing so, you'll be too afraid to challenge them. If you think it's rational to not believe in Jesus, you won't be willing to be rejected for your faith. If you don't believe that Jesus will ultimately be vindicated, you won't be willing to be thrown out of court for following him. So we need to understand why people reject Jesus. Because sometimes they can get pretty angry about it. I've faced relatively low levels of anger for my beliefs, but worldwide, thousands of Christians are murdered each year for their faith. And the events recorded in John chapter 10 tell of a rejection at the more murderous end of the spectrum. It was the Feast of Dedication, and Jesus was walking in the temple in Jerusalem. According to verse 30, he had just told the Jews that he was the Son of God. I and the Father are one. Then these Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And sticks and stones can do more than break your bones. This was a more murderous rejection. But why? Why do people reject Jesus? Well, that's the question that he's going to ask them. So far, Jesus has appeared more as a defendant in a court of law. His opponents have taken the role of prosecutor. They've been asking him the questions. But now the tables have turned. Now it's Jesus' turn to ask them a question. Jesus answered them, according to verse 32 of John chapter 10, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? For what reason are you going to reject me? Well, that's the question that we're going to investigate this evening. Why do people reject Jesus? I've never been on trial. You might be glad to hear that. I've never done jury service. I don't think I've even been into a court of law. But if we were there, I suppose there might have been a variety of answers to consider. I don't know how you'd have answered Jesus' question. But the first answer that we're going to consider is this. Is it because Jesus is a man making himself God? Why do people reject Jesus? Is it because Jesus is a man making himself God? In 1491, the Belgian merchant Perkin Warbeck masqueraded as Prince Richard of York, the rightful heir to the throne of England. Warbeck was a merchant making himself a prince. Is Jesus a man making himself God? Is that the reason people reject him? Well, that's the answer which these Jews gave, according to verse 33. It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Is Jesus a man making himself God? Well, it seems like a good reason for rejecting him, doesn't it? Most men are not, in fact, God. And Destio Bisaka, Moon Sung Myung, and Jim Jones have apparently all claimed to be God. But none of them really are one with the Father. There are many arrogant men in the world. I was one of them. But none of us created the universe. And most men are not, in fact, God. And so the fact that Jesus is a man and that he's calling himself the Son of God might seem like a good reason for rejecting him. It might even seem rational to not believe that Jesus is one with the Father. So if someone were to make that case, perhaps you'd think that they had a good reason for not believing. That Jesus is a man, so he can't be God. Case closed. But it's at this point that Jesus appeals to his first witness. In the 1973 Roe v. Wade case of the US Supreme Court, after Jane Roe et al. Had made their case, Henry Wade appealed to the US Constitution to make his. And Jesus appeals to the Old Testament scriptures. The opposition have given their defense. They've made a compelling case. So Jesus calls his first witness to the stand, the writings of the Old Testament. According to verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" Is it not written? And when Jesus is challenged, he appeals first to the Old Testament scriptures. When your faith is challenged, I don't know where you turn, Jesus appeals to the scriptures. And we really should take the Old Testament seriously. Christianity stands or falls on whether or not Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament. To strengthen our faith in Jesus, the New Testament incessantly refers us back to the Old. Is it not written? We should take the Old Testament seriously, and these Jews definitely should. Jesus is appealing to their law. A little like Henry Wade in the US Supreme Court was appealing to the US Constitution, Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem is appealing to the Jewish law. It's quite a witness to ask to take the stand. Their law, according to Psalm 82, had already spoken of human beings as gods, or sons of God, in one sense. Now, such talk was not unprecedented, not least because God had created mankind in his image. We were created to rule over the earth as sons of God. And Psalm 82 spoke of the rulers of Israel as gods or sons of God because they were meant to be like God, ruling over his people justly. And such language was not unprecedented. So the rulers of Israel in the first century shouldn't have thrown Jesus' claim out of court, at least not without a hearing. The Old Testament had already spoken about human beings as gods or sons of God in this one sense. But more than that, the whole of the Old Testament was in fact the promise of the coming of the true Son of God to rule over the whole earth. In Psalm 2, for example, God had promised that his Son would inherit all the nations. The ends of the earth would be his possession. And in a similar vein, in Psalm 82, God promises that he will inherit all the nations. According to Jewish law, God had promised to send his true Son into the world. So to stone a man for blasphemy, for claiming to be the Son of God, could be a very risky move. As Jesus said to them, according to verse 36, "Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God'?" Is Jesus a man making himself God? Well, it might seem like a reasonable objection. Most men are not, in fact, God. But is it not written? Hadn't God spoken about human beings as gods in one sense? And in fact, hadn't he promised the coming of the true Son of God? So isn't it possible that they might be rejecting this promised Son, as the one whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world? Imagine that King Charles had sent a letter to the town of Royal Tunbridge Wells. I mean, why wouldn't he? Promising that he'd send his son to pay us a visit, and that he might rescind the town's royal status. I know, a nightmare, right? And imagine that a man then turned up called William, and we disgraced him and told him to leave. Isn't it possible that we would have actually rejected the promised prince? And isn't it possible that people are actually rejecting the promised Son of God because it had been written? Okay, so perhaps it's possible. But that doesn't mean that it's probable, does it? Had King Charles sent this nightmare letter, that wouldn't mean that just any man who turned up to Tunbridge Wells calling himself William was actually the promised prince. And the fact that it had been written in the Old Testament doesn't mean that just any man who claims to be the Son of God is actually that promised one. And so couldn't Jesus still be just a man calling himself, making himself God? Well, Jesus has called his first witness to the stand, but the jury is still out. The evidence is still inconclusive. So it's at this point that Jesus calls his second witness to the stand. And I don't know who Henry Wade called to the stand to substantiate his appeal to the US Constitution, but Jesus appeals to the works that he's doing. Is Jesus not doing his Father's works? And Jesus said, according to verse 37, "If I'm not doing the works of the Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even if you do not believe me, believe the works." And if the disgraced William returned to London, then did what the king had said he'd do, rescind Tunbridge Wells' royal status, wouldn't that show that he really was the promised prince? If he did his father's works, if he did what the king had said he'd do, wouldn't that testify to him being his father's son? Well, likewise, isn't Jesus doing his father's works? Is Jesus not doing what God had said he'd do? Through the Old Testament, God had said that the hills would flow with the finest wine when his son had come. Had Jesus not turned a vast quantity of water into the best of wines? Through the Old Testament, God had said that the lame would be healed when he'd come. Had Jesus not healed a man who'd been an invalid for 38 years? Through the Old Testament, God had promised that the eyes of the blind would be opened. Had Jesus not opened the eyes of a man born blind? Was Jesus not doing his Father's works? And if he was, wouldn't that show that he's the Son of God? A bit like Prince William could show he's his father's son by doing what the king had said he'd do, by doing his father's works. But actually, when talking about his father's works, Jesus is talking about even greater works than these. These miracles were signs pointing to the greater works that God had ultimately promised to do. Opening the eyes of a man born blind was a sign indicating that Jesus could open our spiritual eyes to see God as he truly is. God had promised to open the spiritual eyes of his people scattered throughout the nations of the earth. Through the Old Testament, and through the Psalms in particular, God had promised to give all nations to his son as his inheritance. At the ends of the earth would be his possession. He'd come and save the world and rule over it, and people from all nations would come and see in him our Saviour and King. Well, is Jesus not doing his Father's works? Now, these are the works that God had promised to do when he'd send his son. And so Jesus says, according to verse 37, "If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Jesus has called his second witness to the stand. If he's not doing his Father's works, then don't believe in him. Then he's not the Son of God, about whom it was written. Then he's just a man making himself God. But if it is written, and if Jesus is doing his Father's works, then might you be rejecting the promised Son of God, the one whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world? Why do people reject Jesus? Is it because Jesus is a man making himself God? Well, the answer to our first heading is no. It's not because Jesus is a man making himself God, because it was written and Jesus is doing his Father's works. And that brings us to our second and shorter heading. Jesus is God making himself a man. In 1400 BC, the king of Egypt's grandson left the royal palace and made himself a humble servant with the rest of his people. Moses was a prince, making himself a slave. And Jesus is God, making himself a man. You see, Jesus and the Father are one, one and the same God. According to verse 38, Jesus wants us to know and understand that the Father is in him and he is in the Father. That Jesus and his Father are in the closest possible relationship. That they are one and the same God. And the Father has consecrated his Son and sent him into the world. That is, Jesus is God, making himself a man. Jesus is the true Son of God, come into the world, which was faintly foreshadowed by Moses leaving the royal palace to join his people. But obviously what Jesus has done is far, far greater. And we can be confident that Jesus is the Son of God, come into the world, because it was written. And in Jesus, it is coming true. Again, these Jews sought to arrest Jesus, but he escaped from their hands. And according to verse 40, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. It was written. Now, these verses don't appear to say anything about what was written, do they? Instead, they talk about what was spoken by John. Everything that John said about this man was true. But don't worry, I'm not pulling the wool over your eyes. John the Baptist was the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets sent before the arrival of the Son of God. As such, John represented all the Old Testament prophets who had come before him. And this gospel presents him as a walking, talking Old Testament. At my school each year, there was a general knowledge quiz. I did not look forward to it. I usually got single digits out of 100. But I had one friend who was so good at general knowledge, he would get close to 100%. He would walk around just telling us so many facts about the known world. It was a bit like he was a walking, talking encyclopedia. And John the Baptist was a walking, talking Old Testament. Everything that he said was a summary of what the Old Testament said. But unlike the Old Testament, John was able to physically point at the Son of God, promised in the scriptures, and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who was to come." And everything that John said about this man was true. It was written / spoken. It was written in the Old Testament and spoken by John the Baptist. And that's Jesus' first witness, the Old Testament scriptures. I suppose he could have called John the Baptist to the stand, except John had already been put in prison. People might reject him, but it was written and spoken. And in Jesus, it's all coming true. Because Jesus is doing his Father's works. And that was his second witness, the works that he's doing. Jesus is doing what was written. According to verse 41, many people came to Jesus and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. John had spoken, Jesus was doing. Jesus was doing miraculous signs, turning water into wine, healing a lame man, opening the eyes of the blind, all signs that Jesus was doing what had been written about him, all signs that Jesus was doing his Father's works. But he had spoken of greater works than these. And I really like this. This is cool. I hope you enjoy it too. This little episode across the Jordan foreshadowed those greater works that Jesus is now doing. Now, Ruth and I are not big TV watchers. We get mocked in the youth group for not having a TV. But at the moment, we're watching some Marvel films on Disney+. And a little bit like a movie trailer. It gives you a sneak preview before you see the actual film. Well, this episode at the end of John chapter 10 is like a sneak preview trailing the greater works that Jesus is now doing. Now, the Old Testament promised Jesus as the savior of the world. Now, people would come to him and believe in him among all the nations on earth. And here, Jesus went away across the Jordan, away towards the lands of the surrounding nations. And according to verse 42, many believed in him there. Now, this was like a trailer of when many from outside the land of Israel, many from all nations, would come to believe in Jesus. As John the Baptist said, "Behold, he takes away the sin of the world." And all that John said about this man was true. Now, Jesus is doing his Father's works. He's taking away the sin of the world. He's calling sinners like us from all the nations of the world to come and believe in him. But the movie trailer is even better than that. It also anticipates the way in which Jesus would take away our sin, the way in which he'd do his Father's works. Because the attempted stoning and the attempted arrest anticipate Jesus' death. Not that they can take his life from him, but that he'd lay it down of his own accord. Jesus going away like this across the Jordan foreshadows when he would go away through his death on the cross. And it's precisely then that many come to him and believe in him. That's the way that Jesus takes away the sin of the world. That's the way that he's doing his Father's works, by laying down his life. As John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is like a lamb sacrificed for our sins. That's how he's doing his Father's works. That's how he's bringing sinners from all nations to believe in him, just like he has done with us today. It was written in the Old Testament and spoken by John the Baptist, and Jesus is doing his Father's works. He's doing what was written. Can't you see it? All around us, all around the world. Because Jesus is one with the Father. He is God making himself a man. So why do people reject Jesus? Well, it's not for a good reason, is it? Because Jesus is clearly God making himself a man. He's made himself crystal clear. So why do people reject him? Well, astonishingly, Jesus told us, according to verse 32, in the way that he asked the question, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" It's because of Jesus' good works that people reject him. Extraordinary, isn't it? They don't want the good works that he's doing from the Father. People don't want to be saved from sin. Because to believe in Jesus and be saved from your sin, you must admit that you're a sinner. You must admit that you have tried to usurp God's rule for your life. You must admit that you've tried to make yourself the one who decides what's right and wrong for you. In other words, you must admit that you're a human being who has tried to make themselves a god. And they don't want Jesus' works, because they are men making themselves gods. And that's what Psalm 82 was all about. Unjust sinners making themselves gods. That's why the majority of the population rejects Jesus. That's why our friends, neighbours and colleagues don't believe in him. And because they don't want his good works. They don't want to be saved from their sin, because they don't want to admit that they're sinners. And that's why my friend at the tennis club asked me never to talk to him about Jesus again. I explained that Jesus was the Son of God, showed him that he'd made it clear, invited him to believe and receive forgiveness for all his sins, but he didn't want to admit that he was a sinner. People don't have good reasons for rejecting Jesus. The evidence for Jesus is clear. So don't be afraid to challenge them. And they might appear rational at first, but it's not rational to reject Jesus. So don't be discouraged if you're rejected for your faith. In fact, be especially encouraged, because it's through being rejected that Jesus continues to do his Father's works. Jesus is still doing those works today through us. He is saving sinners from all the nations on earth. Even today, Jesus is still saving sinners in every nation. He's still the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so if you're listening and you're still rejecting Jesus, can I invite you to come to him and believe in him and to receive forgiveness for all of your sins? Go to Jesus, yes, at the margins of society, and believe in him. Jesus will ultimately be vindicated, so don't worry about being thrown out of court for following him. So let's pray for courage to follow Jesus and pray for his name to be vindicated. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the scriptures, for what was written. And we thank you for John the Baptist's testimony. And we thank you that all that you had said has come true in Jesus. And we thank you that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we thank you that he is one with you. And we thank you for consecrating him and sending him into the world to save us. And please would you give us courage to keep on believing in him, to be marginalized alongside him. And please would you give us confidence that he will be vindicated in the end. And we pray that throughout the nations of the world, and even here, more and more people would come to Jesus and believe in him and be saved. In his name, and for your glory, amen.